Praise God. Last week, Ruth brought the subject to the table again, which has been quite common for us, but the importance of church as such. As you know, we were talking about fivefold ministry and that stuff. And I know it might seem unnecessary, but I think we have to just keep rehearsing this and keep talking about it. And there's a number of reasons. I'm just going to pose two questions tonight. And I'm going to, there's a passage of scripture that I have in mind. It'll come in at the right time. But I want us just to talk about this. Because, you see, it has to become the way we actually think. It's not like we have to convert to thinking like that. The spirit of the mind. And the question is, what is church? All right, what is church? And then coming out of that is the question, why church? Now, you can't answer one without the other, if you know what I mean. Because if we haven't got an understanding of what church actually is, it won't make sense. Or if we've got a wrong understanding of church, then what we think it should be doing won't be what it's supposed to be doing, if you understand. And we've got an uphill battle in our society to combat the common perception of this term church. Okay. So what I'm trying to say here is that as we talk about it and we look at the scriptures, etc., we start to realize and get an understanding of when God says church, what he thinks, you understand, not what we've been programmed to think. Okay. I mean, just very basically. The moment you say church, everybody automatically, the picture they draw in their mind is, you know, high steeple building with the you know, the steeple, the bell, and then somebody standing behind a pulpit, quite, you know, and count me out sort of thing, you know. Is that right? No. Okay, so you see, we even us, I mean, we know better now, but still, that thing lingers, and we've got to try and crack it, okay, and understand when God speaks church, what does he mean? Well, the Greek word, as you should know by now, is ecclesia. Ecclesia, and the word actually means the called out, being called out. Ecclesia, called out. You see? Well, now, if you look at that in terms of the New Testament, when the Lord died on the cross, people who said yes to him become called out ones, anybody, wherever you are. And in a sense, the moment you become a called out one, you become a part of the church, the called out ones. All right? So if you think about it, the church is not a building. It's a huge body of people that have been called out of darkness and into the light. Okay. That's the universal church. And the word for universal church is Catholic. So once again, we get hit with a term, you see. And that's obviously, that's where the Catholics think they come in. Peter was the first pope. And our popes are descendant from Peter, which is the biggest load of bogus hogwash, actually. But anyway, that's what they like to think. And so they've got the Holy Father sitting on his buttocks there, you know, in the Vatican. Now, you can't argue with him. I mean, dear God, if he's the Holy Father, I mean, heavens, who are you? You know, back at the ranch, the blessed Holy Father hasn't got a cooking clue about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, so, I mean, it's all, well, not, that's not entirely correct. There have been fairly good popes. But still, what I'm trying to say is that whole system has got nothing to do with what God calls called out. Understand? It's nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. But then again, in any church, like even in many Catholic churches, you'll find people that have actually said yes to the Lord, and they're part of the called out ones. Okay? So in the world today, you have a massive body of called out ones, and we're part of that. It's wonderful to know that. And I'll tell you something, you know, I went to visit my parents when they were living in, of all places, a place called Flin Flon. Manitoba, Canada. Let me tell you how I get to Flin Flon. I did this. If you're driving, what you do is you drive to the edge of the world. And after that, you go another 1,000 kilometers and you get to Flin Flon. Okay? It's plumb center of Canada. Anyway, it's a long story. But what I'm trying to get at is I went there to visit them, and there was a charismatic church there. Well, you know, like our church, very similar. And the moment I sat down with those people, they were like family, you know, even more family so than my actual family, who I've known all my life. Strange enough, but you know, we had such a lot in common. Okay, but you see, what's that about? The called out ones. Okay, the called out ones. Now, so that's the called out ones generally, but how does the called out ones operate locally? That's the issue. You see, it's all very well knowing that there's a grid. Okay, Eskom's got a grid. Have they not? And the power is out there. But what's the problem with the power being out there? You don't want the power out there. You want the power in here. Otherwise, no light, no food, no fridge, no ice.
No Coke with ice.
No Coke with ice. No Missouri orange. Cold. Okay, we understand. So what I'm saying is, it's all very well to say, oh, I'm part of the called out ones, right? You understand that? But is that enough? You see, that's the big question. And what does it translate into as far as you and I are concerned? Would anybody like to just start talking about this? Because we've got to get this in our brains.
Now, if you're not born again, how do you know you're part of the called out ones?
If you're not born again,
yeah.
Well, you're not.
You're not.
But all the folk in the Catholic Church who are not born again believe that they are.
You know. Part of the chosen frozen, yes. But they're living under a delusion. Just like the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem when Christ pitched up. You see, that was the problem. They thought they were it. But they weren't it.
I think it's got to do with your heart, like you accepted Jesus as your Lord.
But if you are born again, yeah. And you're still a Catholic, because you get many of them.
Yeah, you know. You are part of the born. You are part of the called out ones. Yeah. You see, you are.
What differentiates is being born again.
Exactly, called out of darkness into
light.
You see, and let me tell you, you find some Catholic Church where predominantly they understand that. And my soul, and they've got the Holy Spirit with them, and they're doing things for God, and it's a fantastic community. Really, I mean, they're very powerful. My friend, he said, he went to a Dutch Reformed church, I think it's in Mossel Bay. And he said he hasn't come across, and he's very, you know, he knows many churches throughout Southern Africa and overseas as well, but he says he's never come across a church that's got it together according to the New Testament as much as these people, as far as, you know, living in the presence of God. So it's not, please, let's not get into denominations and, you know, labels and stuff like that. That's, God sees beyond that, let me tell you.
He sees the heart, and I think it's whether you have the Holy Spirit or not, because you've invited him and asked him to be there, then it doesn't really matter. Versus whether you think you're doing it by yourself, that's when you're not. Mm. When you think all the laws and rules and everything you're doing right is what's making you...
righteous, acceptable. Yeah.
That's when you
okay. So everybody on the same page as far as that is concerned. All right. But you see, the point I'm trying to make is you might very well belong to the Church Universal. Like I say, you know, in South Africa, Eskom is here for you.
Yeah.
On a good day. Okay. But when it rains and the coal is wet, apparently, then they're not here for you. But anyway, they've improved, I must say. So give credit where it's due. The point I'm trying to make is it's not enough just to be, you don't qualify for the power in your home if you live in South Africa. It's available, but it's not there. What do you have to do?
Pay for it.
Well, apart from that, Ruf, but you've got to be connected to the local
grid.
Okay, there's some different, what do they call them?
Substations,
right? It's designed like that, you know. There's substations, there's one right next door to the school there. But you've got to be connected to the substation, so to speak. I cannot now say, listen, here's my little cord. I'm running to Matuba, or wherever it is, and say, look, plug me in. Yeah. And they'll say to me, boy, we plug you in, that cord of yours is going to fry. You're not going to get power. You understand? But what I'm saying is God has designed it in a way that these called out ones will appear all over the place. Can you see that?
It's infiltrated the whole world.
Infiltrated gradually the whole world. And what is our responsibility if we understand church properly? Any suggestions?
To reach those that haven't reached them.
But us personally, no. We have to connect to the substation, so to speak. Everybody get that? Okay. And I believe that, you know, a lot of people that go from this place looking for a church, looking for a church, they're making a big mistake. There's a church, either there's a church in the area where they are that God wants them to attach to, or he wants them to start another one, start a church. You see, the way it's supposed to work is that, you know, we shouldn't have to get in our car, drive all the way to Raymer Randburg to go to church. Does that make sense?
They wouldn't have been able to do that, you know, in Jesus' time, in the old days. In any
sure,
place.
I know. I mean, we had a lady who lived right next door to us. Mm-hmm. She used to get in her car every Sunday religiously and drive all the way over to Raymond. She loved her church, etc., etc. And she'd do that every Sunday.
But if God planted you there...
Okay, I'm not going to dispute it, all right? I'm not going to dispute it. But my question is, she could have actually walked around the corner and joined up with us and come to Bible studies next door, not have to waste all that time after a busy... And, you know, the sequel to it is that she lost her job, she lost her house, she lost everything. You understand? So my question is, what is that church going to be doing for her if that's the case? Can you see? I'm not saying it's their fault. What I'm trying to say is, it seems to me that God placed us in a community. And you see, if we're going to reach the community, how are we going to do it? In the local body, you see. Okay, but let's not get into that. What I'm trying to say is, what is church? Why is it necessary? Why do we have the called out ones? Why does it say they need to gather regularly? Why? What's the point? Oh, I'm a called out one, that's fine, I'm done. Oh, God's called me, one day I'll go to heaven, let me just live my life. Does that work? Come on, I want some answer, because you know what, guys, we have to really have this in our brains, not just the academic, theological, you know, sort of mental thought. It's got to be practical in our lives. We've got to understand this thing. Because if we don't, we're done for, actually.
What was the question?
What's the point of church, basically?
I mean, you read like Ephesians 5, speaks about how he's given us the body of Christ and equipped us to serve each other and build each other up until we reach unity in faith.
Maturity.
And so, yeah, I think we made, like he designed us to have relationships. So we're not supposed to be... We're not going to be effective on our own, trying to go at it alone, but to have, for him to kind of join us in relationships so that we can be built up as his
body. Sure.
So it's like a collective
exercise.
Exercise of, yeah, of serving each other to build up the kingdom.
Okay. So the implication is that with a child of God, there's growth involved. I mean, is that right? Are we supposed to just get born again and then...
No.
If you had a child, I mean, you were married, you had a child, would you be happy if that child stayed as a little baby?
No. Maybe.
For the next 40 years, you're changing the nappies, getting up in the morning. You know, this is our child. He's 40 years old, but he's still a baby.
As much as possible, huh? As quick as possible, so he can grow.
It does not make sense, does it? does not make sense. It does not make sense. That child, if it does not grow, you get very, very concerned. You know, the same with the spirit man. It's got to grow. But how does it grow? You're very quiet, Chanel. Have you got any thoughts to add? Because this is important. I'm sure you've processed it. I'm sure you've processed this in the past. Have you had any thoughts, right or wrong? Doesn't matter. There's no wrong here, by the way. It's important that we just try and think this through.
Are you still on what's the point of church?
Oh.
Well, there's obviously a deeper thing to what I'm going to say. I think it's there for you to learn, mainly.
Very much so. You see, part of this growing process is the impartation of information. You see, different types of information. And you see, it's not just mental information, you know. Oh, I technically know how the church works. It's got to be information that changes the way we actually function. You see? It's got to be life-changing. It's got to be. If it's not life-changing, it's once again, it's that, I mean, there's a tree around the block from us. We walk past this about every day. And Janet and I think, is this tree going to make it? Because it's dry. I mean, it's droog. It's a big tree, and it's been there for years. And just be thinking to yourself, you know, is this thing actually alive, or is it freak? And I see people sitting in church, and sometimes you ask yourself, hello, it's droog. Are they alive, or are they, you know?
Either one or the other.
Really? <Yeah. laughs> But on the outside, it can be a bit confusing, hey? Can it not?
Yeah.
But you see, what am I saying? It's true. You see, the church is supposed to be a vital, how shall I say, resource, for one thing. Okay, vital resource for us to tap in. We have the pastor's fraternal, and Alec was there on Tuesday. And, you know, what's the blessing of that? Alec can say, speak for himself, but for me and for Janet, what is that? Impartation from?
Elders.
Other people, let me call them peers, people that have been in, have done what we've been doing for longer than we've been doing it. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Just to spend time listening to what they have to say. And maybe we have something to say as well. But we're not supposed to just sit there on your own. None of us is supposed to. We cannot make it. I mean, that's the one revelation that I had. I used to, as I've said so many times, I was in the ministry like a traveling ministry thing. I used to go and have music seminars all over the show in Southern Africa. Strangest churches I got myself into, God knows how, but no, really, I mean, it's quite funny, another one church. They were anxious, you know, for me to come help them with their music. See, they said their music was a bit dull. And my friend said, no, Brother Graham will help you, see, so I pitch up there. And I start to teach, you see. And the more I teach, the more I see the look of, you know, fear come over the pastor and his wife. And, you know, originally I was supposed to take over the whole service. Then they said, no, just, you know, just do the praise. And then eventually I said, no, just for 10 minutes, you know, sort of get it, minimize the damage. Anyway, God pitched up and we had a good time. But what am I saying? We need to learn. And I was busy traveling all over on my own, you see. And I come to a church and have a big experience there. But once you've gone, what happens? It's like you were never there almost. You know what I mean? It's like, and I'm doing all of this all on my own. And I realize you have to have your own church. You have to be, you know, you have to have something people can see and say, we want that. And then you've got something to say. But it's, you know, it's in every area of life. We were not designed to be alone. Now, I can tell you, every single one of you here knows people, Christians, that say we're not going to church. Is that right? What do they say? What do they say? What is it that they say? I want to hear this from you, not from me.
just they're not going to church.
Do they give any reason for it?
I think
some cry and they say they've been hurt by the church.
Yeah, some people that I speak to.
That's the biggest verse.
Yeah, I think some people that I speak to talk about how good off of Christianity they are because of the churches that they've been to, and they can't put two and two together that it's the people and not Christ.
Yeah.
But I think a lot of people are just offended in some way by how institutionalized churches have become, and then something happens and the church is this or that or at some wrong church, and then that just puts them off. And then it's very difficult for them, I think, to like go to a new place, try a new place, go with an open mind.
People also get so-called put off, or use the term being put off, because especially in a smaller church you'll get put on the spot, and then people don't want that.
Yeah.
So they end up running away, and they use use some form of excuse for not being there or not enjoying it, or saying this is not for me, this church or whatever, because they were put on the spot. And
no, but that's not as common.
You can put on the spot because it teaches you.
Yeah.
No, but this, I also think some people just don't want to be told what to do.
Yeah.
And they have a perception of church.
Yeah.
I think a spirit of rebellion, actually.
Some people know that they're doing wrong, but they don't want to be told that they're doing wrong.
Yeah.
They don't want to be called out for it.
Yeah, that's also the truth. Very true.
But you see, all of that stems from what? A misunderstanding of what church actually is supposed to be. Because real church is not a place where people tell you what to do. Really, I'm serious. It's not supposed to be like that. However, it's not a place where you can do what you want.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And there's a good reason for that. Why? Because we've been doing what we want our whole lives, and it hasn't helped us. Or it's caused more trouble, you see. And yes, there's discipline in the church. But you see, it's just a misunderstanding. It's all a negative apprehension or negative perception. And if you really, you and I really understand what church is, this is my point. If we understand, we know, how shall I say, not just intellectually, but experientially, what church is supposed to be. The truth is, we don't want to be anywhere else. It should be like that. Why? Because true church must have the presence of God there. That's the whole point of it, to experience the presence of the living God. And let me just say this. When God is present, I'm talking about tangibly present, things start to happen. All right? Things start to happen. And in a sense, God built his church, and we become aware of his, the reality of God, right? The reality of the living God. I mean, you're standing there and somebody falls down under the Spirit next to you and starts manifesting demons. You think, my God, something's happening, am I right? The person who was, you know, had a short arm, the arm suddenly grows. I mean, phew, how did that happen sort of thing? The person who's in the wheelchair jumps up and starts dancing up and down the aisle, and you think, this is rigged. Who paid them?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what we've become. But what I'm trying to get at is the presence of God is something that is so precious. It's so, how shall I say, revitalizing, energizing, invigorating, inspiring, all these wonderful things that, in a sense, you can't do without it. Right? And sad to say, that's where the church is not, talking about ourselves as well. It needs to be there. But it's not going to be there if we don't understand it. We expect church to be the normal sort of routine, and we get something out of it, maybe. Okay. All right, do you understand? And now, look, I want to read the scripture to you that really started to speak to me. I'm working through the book of Acts at the moment. I'm trying to keep an open mind because I've read it a few times before. But the point is that Acts is called, it's called the Acts of the Apostle. But if you, of the Apostles. But if you really read it, you realize it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit, right? That's what it is. Let me just read this three for us. And let me just say that this one chapter is the same as all the others, but there's some things there that really spoke to me about it. Okay, in chapter 10, I'm just going to read it there. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. Now, just understand something. The centurion was a Roman, right? He was a Roman. In that day and age, in Israel, the Romans, generally speaking, were hated. Why? Because they were the oppressors, right? They took over basically the whole world, and they wanted to impose their law on the Jews, and the Jews were not happy with that because their laws required support, which meant tax. And the history of the Jewish nation at that stage was just continual insurrection against Rome. Eventually, Rome got so fed up, AD 70, Titus walked in there and wiped out the whole, flattened Jerusalem totally, slaughtered everybody. It was predicted because God, they called their blood on their own selves by saying, "His blood be upon us." Remember the crucifixion. But anyway, but this man's a Roman, okay? He's not, it's outside. But he was a devout man and one who feared God. Right, he feared God with all his household. He gave generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms, which is your giving, has come before for a memorial of God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him departed, Cornelius called two of his household and another soldier, so he explained all that had happened, right? And he sent them to Joppa. Listen to what happened. The man just busy praying and living his life, right? He's available to God. That's the point. And what has happened? God comes down and speaks to him directly. He has a visitation and his direct instruction. A man called Simon. Just think about it. He knows nobody in Joppa. He knows nothing, you know, what's going on. But he's just a servant of God. He's doing his best, right? But he's open to God and he obeys him. Now listen to this. The next day, as he went on their journey, during the city, Peter went up on the household top to pray about the sixth hour. So here these people are moving towards Joppa, right? And Peter goes up to pray, right? Totally unrelated, or so they think. Right? The sixth hour. What happens? Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. I think the Bible's being gracious. He probably nodded off. Okay. Peter nodded off. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And there's all kinds of animals which are unclean to the Jews. And a voice said to him, "Kill and eat." And he said, "No, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again, saying, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Okay, this was done three times. Obviously, Peter was a bit slow on the uptake, right? And then the whole thing goes up back into heaven. What's happening? While he's busy having this trance, this vision, the three servants are merrily on their way. What I want you to see is that God is doing what? Orchestrating the building of his church. Do you see that? The building of his structure on earth. All right? Anyway, so now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. He's just had this vision, and now these people pitch, all right? And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. How much confirmation do you have to have more than that, that somebody supernatural above everything is orchestrating this? Can you see? All right? Anyway, where did it go? Then Peter went down to the men who had sent him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I'm him whom you seek. Why are you here?" And they sought Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house. Can you see that? Now, then he goes there and it's a whole big thing, and that's the start. The Holy Spirit actually falls on the people he preaches to. While he's speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on them. Just like the day of Pentecost. And they all get swept up into the kingdom of heaven. They get baptized and the whole thing happens, all right? Now, just think about it. What's happening here? God is building his
kingdom.
God's doing it. Peter and them are not saying, "Oh, we must do this to build the kingdom, we must hold a crusade, we must..." You understand? But what are they doing? That's what I want to ask you. What is the difference between them and us here now?
They're open.
What do you think?
There shouldn't be a difference.
There shouldn't be a difference.
Same as them.
But I mean, throughout the world, is the church being built like this all over the place?
For some parts.
Some parts, but not... Okay, and we're not worried about other parts. We're worried about our part. Do you understand? What I'm trying to say is, what dynamic is there that we need to tap into so that God can build his church?
The Holy Spirit?
What about the Holy Spirit? You're right. It is the Holy Spirit. But what is it about the Holy Spirit?
Do you hear from him about our local area? What does he tell us?
Discernment.
What do you think, Willem? All these things are right. I'm not here to dispute them. What do you think?
Time to see where this goes.
No, really, it's important. We have to see where this goes. Why? Because, in a sense, if we're not operating in the same fashion, are we building the church? Or is the church being built? That's the issue. What do you think, Alec? What is the key to this whole thing? What you said is right, but you see, once again...
Just phrase that again.
Okay, let me put it this way. From this passage of scripture, the pattern here, what can we draw from here which would enable what's happening here to be, in a sense, transplanted right here into Centurion?
In other words,
what is the response? What is
willing
vessels? What are the willing vessels? Elaborate a bit more. That's really, I think, what it is.
People who are prepared to lay down their life.
Had Centurion laid down his life? In a sense, yes, but he hadn't stopped being a centurion. Right.
No, but he.
What did he do?
Took a stand for what he believed.
No doubt. But beyond that, sorry, Alec, what were you going to say?
Well, what stood out to me is he prayed, he was someone, it says that he prayed regularly.
There we go.
Peter was on the roof praying.
Praying.
And then the Holy Spirit said to him, showed him, go to Peter, and he listened and went. And then the Holy Spirit said to Peter,
show him. He orchestrated, yeah.
Get off the roof and go speak to these people, and he did. The church of God.
But they were both what? Praying.
For time, basically.
They were spending time, yes, but what are they doing with that time?
Yeah.
Open to God.
Open to God. Time. Open. So time out of this world and into that world, you know, into God's
kingdom. I think the term, in a sense, is available. Willing and available.
Yeah.
But you see, they were educated in the sense that when God spoke, they didn't say, "Oh, well, you know, because I ate something at lunchtime." Mm-hmm. Can you see that? They were, how shall I say, educated enough to recognize this is God, I must operate with it. And they did. They didn't hold back. And in a sense, because of that, God himself was able to orchestrate the whole thing. Do you think God's got things he'd like to orchestrate here?
Sure. I believe so.
Do you think there's a people group here he'd like to send some of us to, that when we speak, the Holy Spirit falls on them in such a way that they come straight into the kingdom en masse? It's possible. Is it not possible? Or maybe not a whole lot of people, maybe one person. Do you see, we've got to tap into this. The whole understanding is we've got to cast away this idea of church being we congregate on Sunday and that's it. Now, what is the advantage of congregating on Sunday? Once again, what are we doing there? Exercising and developing that spiritual sensitivity. Can you see that? I believe gathering together is a training field for the giftings of the Spirit and creating that awareness of the Holy Spirit. Can you see? That's the whole advantage of it. If you and I continually spend time in the presence of God, we become sensitized. I can guarantee you, in every one of our lives here, there's been a time where there was somebody coming to us, and we were going here, and God wanted us to speak to them or to say something or something to happen for the kingdom to break out there. But what actually happened? We just walked past oblivious. Oblivious, you see? Why is that? Do you think wouldn't it be lovely if God had a big vision and told us to go somewhere? Wouldn't it be lovely to have instruction? There's a ministry. I'll tell you about this in Mount Zion ministry. They actually used to worship on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Subsequently fallen apart, that ministry, apparently. But there was a time in its heyday. It attracted people, young men and women from the whole around the world, who just had such a prophetic anointing and were sold out totally to the Spirit of God. And they would worship for days, for hours on Mount Zion, literally. I mean, they would just spend 9 hours at a time worshiping and fasting and praying and really, in another zone. And there's one occasion where the Holy Spirit gave one of their prophets a vision. And the vision was of an alpine cottage in Switzerland. Right? An alpine cottage in Switzerland. Saw the mountains, saw everything. That's all God gave them. So they packed their bags, off they went, off to Switzerland, driving around looking for this one alpine cottage. And eventually, you know what? There it is. There it is. They just knew it. And I think there were two of them. They went there, climbed up the path, knocked on the door, came in there. I think it was a woman that was riddled with cancer or something like that, some chronic disease, who had been crying out to God. How's this? They opened the door, they said, God has sent us, laid hands on her, and poof, instantly healed. I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting, don't you think? Kind of exciting. Now, why can't God give us a vision, perhaps, of a little house somewhere in Soshanguve?
Switzerland is nice, right?
It's more expensive, by the way, Alec. I don't know if you know. Sam, I don't know if God's purpose would not get snuffed out. No, God's not. No, sure. It's nice to know, go to Switzerland or go to, God sent me to Los Angeles or God sent me to the Cape or God sent me to the Riviera, because somebody there on the beach is suffering from a sore stomach, I'm come to you. God sent me to heal you. While I'm here, let me enjoy the sea sort of thing. No, you understand. What I'm getting at is, why not a house here in Pierre van Reneveld? Another story, a man, Joe, what's his name? Smith or something. He's a black Negro guy in America, New York. The Lord said to him, go and get groceries. Go and get a whole lot of groceries. He bought a whole lot of groceries. And he didn't tell him anything. He said, get in your car and drive. And he's driving and he just feels nudged to go into the poorer areas, whatever. And he's driving and he sees an apartment block. He thinks, you know, this is it. Parks outside. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Got all these groceries. He comes in here. And the first person, he says, is there anybody, do you know that here that could do with some food? Oh, yes, Mrs. Love. Mrs. Love. Knocks on the door. Mrs. Love. Got about 5 children. She's on her own. And she says, praise God, you've arrived. Praise God, you arrived. And what happens? They start a Bible study there in Mrs. Love's home. Isn't that beautiful? Why can't that happen to us? Why can't that happen to us? You understand? It's just, what is that? That's God building his church. But how do we go about it? Availability and being present, being in his presence. Amen. So I think that's a lot to think about and to start to process. But you see, what we've got to get out of our heads is church structure or whatever. The church is there designed to, in a sense, encourage these things. Speaking about the fivefold, you see, like Noel was saying, the church is there to educate. All right? And very simply, you know, the Cornwall Hill School is here to educate. You can pay the fees, everything, but if you don't go to class, are you going to get educated?
No.
Probably. You understand? But you see, let me explain it this way. The way it's designed is not just simply impartation of knowledge. It goes beyond that. We spoke about the fivefold ministry in all of us. Can I just give you 3 little points here about how it develops? First of all, you and I are responsible to activate. All right? That apostolic anointing, you have to activate it. Start a Bible study. That anointing to get people evangelized, you have to activate it. How do you do it? You try and get your friend saved for a start. All right? You do something. You don't just say, oh, well, somebody else will get him saved. No, you do something about it. However you do it. Can you see that? How do that teaching ability you have, how do you activate it? What would you say, Rolfie? How would you activate that with the common sense? You find somebody that you might be able to just impart some stuff to. All right? You get it? That whole thing of in that prophetic anointing, you activate it. You say, that's wrong, I'm going to do something about it. You try and change it, you see. Yeah. No, but you, yes?
I think all of those things also become activated through the church and through the body of Christ, because somebody who has...
Yes, very much so.
...can impart that.
But that's the next part of it, you see. Yeah. What happens is, we activate it, we get it started, activate number one. Number two, we operate in that. We start to teach regularly. You understand? We find maybe we like it. Maybe that's us, or we start to evangelize regularly. But it won't happen if you don't take the step to get somebody saved. You understand? You'll never learn to teach. I was stuck in a place and nobody else I had to teach. The first sermons I taught were revolting. I think back now, I'm ashamed. I was in this little church and somebody was visiting from South Africa. They came into the church service and their bad fortune was that Graham was now, by default, the pastor of this outfit. And he knew nothing and he went and walked around out in the countryside to try and say, God, what must I say? And then he said something, and I tell you what he said didn't make any sense. I could see the look of distaste on their face. I should have actually said, welcome, brother. I'm so glad you're here. Can you preach for us? Thank you. I should have done that, but I was too proud. But I did it, you understand? What I'm saying is you have to activate. You and I have to activate. God's not going to activate. Is that right, Rolf? Women roll. The reason is we've got family, and I'll just say what one of them said. Not the immediate family, associated family. Sitting in a big church looking at the great minister operating there, the comment was, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. Now, is that going to happen in his life? Yes or no? Can it happen in his life?
Yes.
Hmm? It's quite possible, is it not? And he can end up like that, I believe, if that's in his heart. But it's not going to happen. Why not?
Because he won't activate.
He won't activate, you see. So the challenger for the church to grow is you and I must activate, but then it doesn't stop there. Then we grow into it and we start to operate in it. You understand? We operate in it. But that's not the end. What's the next step? This is how the church builds itself up in love. We need to use what we know, having operated, to educate. That's what Alec was saying. You educate the next lot. Mm-hmm. Say, listen, go and get somebody saved. Go and do this. Go and do that. We start. I'll show you. I'll help you. You see, we educate. That's where the church grows. But the whole point I'm trying to make here, we have a responsibility. And if we don't take up our part, God sits there with his hands behind his back and says, oh, my soul. You have no idea what sort of church I want to build. If only Brother Graham would get off his butt and speak to the neighbor. If only Brother Andrew would just, you know, start a Bible study where he's working. Whatever. You understand? And then God himself can do what? Give the vision here. Tie the two up. Bring the two together at the right time. Can you see? That whole story is about two individuals that were open to the Holy Spirit and acted. Acted. Can you see?
And if you think of it, it's quite crazy to think that we're here because of people who...
What happened there 2,000 years ago is affecting us here. Yeah. There's no reason what you and I do now might not affect hundreds and thousands of people in the next few hundred years. Okay. Amen. Praise God. Well, I think I've talked too much, but